The scripture reading for this morning is taken from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we're grateful for words of comfort that we get to hear from your son, Jesus. I pray now, as we dwell and meditate on these words, that you would indeed invite us and give us the rest that he promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I really like this time of year. I don't know about you guys, but I really like this week between Christmas Day and New Year's Eve because no one is trying to get anything done. Everyone slows down. There are less emails to be sent. I didn't say none, just less. There are less meetings scheduled. There are less events to be held. And if you are someone who's in the middle, who has experienced finals and has to do grading, if you didn't get it done, it's too late. It's already over, okay? There's nothing left to do. Gifts and presents, if you haven't already sent them and opened them, just wait till next year. All the cards and greetings, you know what? Just jot down that they sent you a card and you didn't, so you can take care of it next year. It's done. It's done. There's only one more celebration to get ready for. In fact, one of the things that makes this sweet spot week of the year between Christmas Day and New Year's Eve so special and so sweet is that it comes right at the end of a very busy season. So you have this contrast of all this craziness and then... Now, this is not to say that busy seasons are bad, just to say that it's really helpful and important to have balance, to follow up those busy seasons with seasons of quiet and stillness to give us a chance to rest. Except, do we really let ourselves rest? Do we really let ourselves rest? What is rest? What is this word? Before we continue, I want you to know that I speak this morning not as an example or someone who has rest figured out, but as a fellow restless struggler, okay? So I realize that there could be the risk of hypocrisy in everything I'm about to say, but I have now just caveated and taken care of that. I struggle to rest. Regularly, after a day of work, after the kids are in bed, you know, Kristen and I take a moment to connect with each other, and we check in with each other, and she'll ask something like, how is your day? Fairly innocuous, normal question. How is your day? And almost always, the first thing I want to say is something like, oh, it was good. I got a lot done. Or, more usually, not so good. There's still so many things I haven't finished yet. There's still so many things I have not done yet. And every time I answer either of those two ways, I feel this like, weirdness. I wonder to myself, is that even the right measure for how my day was? And then I think about it a little bit more, and I realize that I'm not just evaluating my day, I am actually evaluating myself. Kristen might as well have asked, how are you? And a more accurate reply would have gone something like this: I am good, because I got a lot done. Or, I am not good, because I did not get enough things done. The Greek word for rest that Matthew uses in our text today means a place to land, a place that will allow you to safely stop moving. So, for example, after the flood, when Noah releases the dove, right, to see if the waters are receding, it is a resting place that the dove is looking for. Where can I go that I don't have to keep flying? Where can I go where I don't have to keep looking? And then later in the Psalms and in the prophets, that place of rest is what God's people are longing for. Where can we go that we don't have to keep running and looking for a refuge? Where can we go where we will be safe and secure? Where can we go where we don't have to be anxious or fearful? rest has many facets to it. There is rest from activity, right? Activity. The dove doesn't need to fly anymore. The people of God don't need to keep wandering anymore. That's rest from activity. But then there is rest from anxiety. Anxiety. The dove doesn't need to look anymore. The people of God don't need to fear or be anxious anymore. You see, rest from activity and rest from anxiety are related, but they're not the same. They're related, but they're not the same, right? Anxiety can make us active, and our activity can produce a context of anxiety, but you can also be active without being anxious. And you can also be anxious and not do a single thing about it because you're paralyzed. You're not active. So they're related, but they're not the same. What kind of rest does Jesus offer? Rest from what? Exhaustion is not a status symbol. Brené Brown is a University of Houston research professor, and in 2012, a Washington Post interview with her was published with this title, Exhaustion is not a status symbol. In her interview, Brown talks about the heavy burden that so many in our society shoulder, this burden of feeling like we're not getting enough done, or perpetually feeling like we are always behind. I feel that. Always behind. There's always more that needs to get done. And she says, it's because we fear. We fear. We fear that if we don't work as hard or accomplish as much as the next employee or the next student or the next parent, then we will miss out, or someone important to us will miss out. A door will close for us or close for them, and we will forever regret it. We also fear that if we did stop and we did land, what if we discover that our landing pad is in bad shape? Requires some attention. I'm not even primarily talking about discovering that we've neglected our home life or our family life, though if that is where the Spirit is convicting you, let the Spirit convict you. But what I'm primarily talking about is discovering that we have neglected our hearts. We fear that if we're not drunk with busyness, then all we'll be left to is sober reflection on the actual state of our hearts. And there can be a lot of pain in our hearts. There can be a lot of regrets and what ifs. What if I just done this differently? There can be a lot of loneliness, broken relationships. There can be a lot of shame over past failures. There can be a lot of disappointment and not wanting to dare to hope again. And that is why we desperately need to stay busy. As Brown put it, crazy busy is a great armor. It's a great way for numbing. We stay so busy and so out in front of our life that the truth of how we're feeling and what we really need can't catch up to us. Just keep running. But in the interview, Brown explains that fear is only one explanation. The other explanation is worship. Now, Brown doesn't actually use this word, but it's what she means. We keep moving not only to avoid sub-reflection in our hearts, but also because we've begun to believe that our worth is tied up in our productivity. How are you? Oh, I am good. Because I got a lot done. Because I'm busy. Or, how are you? I'm not good. I didn't accomplish enough. Either way, exhaustion has become a status symbol. It's become an idol. It's become something we worship. Now, what's interesting is that Brown's antidote is more than just taking regular breaks from activity. She does talk about having boundaries and making sure that seasons of extreme busyness are balanced by seasons of rest from our activity. But what she's really pushing for is what she calls feedback. Feedback. She imagines a workplace conversation like this. Hey, boss, I got the proposal done. And the boss says, great, you know, have a seat. Let's talk about it. Let's go over it together. Tell me what you think works about it. Works in it. Tell me what you think is good about it. Brown describes this workplace conversation as 5 minutes of feedback, as stopping and celebrating, as acknowledging that someone has completed something important. We don't just need rest in the sense that we stop doing things, but we need meaningful rest, and that we look back over our activity and we reflect on it, celebrating what's been accomplished and even acknowledging what hasn't. Now, there are a lot of things that Brown gets right here, because there are a lot of ways that she is echoing the story of God, right? In the creation narrative, God himself rests. After working 6 days, he ceases his activity on the seventh, and he has a seat, as it were. And since there's no boss over God, he kind of sits with himself and says, guys, let's go over this, Trinity, right? Good and very good, he says. And then he blesses the seventh day, and he makes it holy. See, God's rest is not only that he stops doing things, but it's also that he reflects, that he celebrates. It's not only that he ceases his activity, it's also that he looks back and he makes his rest meaningful. As people who are created in the image of God, we would do well to follow his example, to take regular moments of meaningful rest, which means not only pausing our activity, but also reflecting on our activity. So how can you do this? Here are a few ways that you can fit it into things you're already doing. Does that sound great? Efficient, reflective rest. At the end of each day, just take a moment, 5 minutes even, whether by yourself or someone close to you, and ask the question, how are you doing? And really mean, how are you doing? And then really answer, this is how I'm doing. 5 minutes. Also, many of you are involved in some kind of small group, maybe a men's group or a women's group or a life group or what have you. And regularly in those groups, you come together to share and pray. And I know, because I do this myself, last minute I'm trying to figure out what to say as people are answering around the circle. What do I say? What do I say? How am I doing? What do I say? Think about it before you show up. On your drive over, what am I going to say when it's time to share and pray? Just reflect a little bit. You're already there. Just think about it. On Sunday mornings, here, we come each week to worship God, but part of our worship is that we reflect on ourselves. So in that time of private confession, in our times of prayer, when people are coming up to receive the communion elements, even now during this sermon, these are all moments that you are already here. You've already pushed pause on your activity. So why not just take the next step and make that pause meaningful? Ask yourself these questions. What are the good, maybe even the very good things in your life, right? What are the good, even very good things in your life? Or if it's hard to come up with those, what are the not so good things in your life? What are the things aside from God that you worship? Do you resonate with that weird temptation to always, that I have in my heart, to always measure my worth based on how much I got done? Do you worship productivity? Or maybe you worship something else. What are the pains and regrets and disappointments that reside in your heart that you'd rather not deal with? Is it the fear that there is this struggle in your life that you will never fully break free? I don't want to keep thinking about that because I'm just stuck. Is it the anxiety that for all of your blame shifting on others around you, is it the anxiety that if you look deep enough, you'll find that the truth is you actually have some contribution. You have some fault too. Is it the disappointment that your life is not where you thought it would be at this point, and now you wonder if you're stuck? Those are painful things to reflect on. And now we are beginning to realize what the interview with Brené Brown is missing, and even what God's example by itself is missing. See, because God can rest on the seventh day, and he can reflect and feel no fear or shame or disappointment. He can look back at the last six days of his accomplishments and actually say, good and very good, without a hint of sarcasm. But we, if we are honest with ourselves, we cannot do that. The point is that if God is only an example to us for how we ought to live, for what we ought to do, then we will always fall short and we will always feel bad because we cannot be God. And while Brené Brown is insightful about the human condition and how we are driven by things we fear and the things that we worship, her antidote of you got to keep boundaries, you got to get some feedback, it's not enough. Because what do we do when the honest feedback is not positive? What do we do when our pursuit of reflective and meaningful rest brings us face to face with something we don't want to see? What if it brings us face to face with the pains that we don't want to deal with? I will tell you what we do. I'll tell you what I do. I pick up and run. I pick up and find out something else I can do. I stay busy, even if that busyness is the busyness of entertainment. I keep running so that I don't have to stop and reflect and come face to face with the pains of my heart. And what's more, if I keep running, if I keep checking off those things to do, the false god of productivity will reward me. After all, isn't exhaustion a status symbol? That's what I do. What do you do? In Jesus' day, legalism was to be busy with religious activity in order to feel right in God's eyes. It was to be busy with religious activity in order to feel right in God's eyes. In our world today, the new legalism is to be busy with all sorts of non-religious activity so that we can be right in our own eyes. That's the new legalism. But either way, whether it's the old legalism or the new legalism, it runs our souls ragged. And so Jesus' invitation in our text this week is as much for us today as it was for his immediate audience back then. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. The false god of productivity won't give you rest. And even if it does, you know what they say? Hey, listen, if you just rest a little bit more, guess what? You'll be even more productive. Everything is about being productive. Brené Brown, as insightful as she is, can't give you rest either. Her antidote doesn't go far enough. Even the example of the God of the Old Testament, the example of God in the Old Testament alone, won't give you rest. We can never do what God can do. But now, enter Jesus and his extraordinary invitation. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, Jesus is not saying that he is counter to or apart from his Father's example, but rather he's saying he is the fulfillment of his Father's promise. What we need in all of our exhaustion and fear is not a false god, but the one true God. It's not just a bit more insight, but we need complete rescue. It's not just divine example. What we need is divine love. And that is what Jesus invites us into. He wants us to know God in a way that no one has ever known him before, and that no one could ever know him apart from the Son. And that is to know God in the fullness of his love. Through the person and work of Jesus, the one true God holds forth not only the example of his love, but offers us the rescue of his love. And he offers to us his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still, do you hear that? While we were still sinners, while we were still running away from God, while we were still in this place of rejecting him and saying, you know what, I can take care of my life by myself, thank you very much. God still sent his Son to be born in a manger, to live a life of suffering and frailty, and then to endure a horrific death on the cross, not only experiencing its shame, but also experiencing the fullness of God's wrath against our sin. All of that while we were still sinners. We call that grace. We call that unconditional love. At least not conditioned on us. And so to trust in Jesus is to trust in the one true God whose love is not contingent on how good you are or how many things you got done or how put together your life might look. It is to trust in the one who rescues us precisely because we are not good, precisely because we cannot accomplish enough, precisely because our life is not put together. This is how God, how Jesus is able to offer us a rest that no one else can. He is the landing pad for our hearts in which we'll always be safe and secure. When I am worried that Jesus might find out that I still occasionally bow my knee to the false god of productivity, and I'm worried he might find out. You know what he does? He comes close. He says to me, Jason, I already know. I knew when I died for you, and I still love you now as much as I did then. When I'm too afraid to rest and reflect because it might mean coming face to face with the struggles I can't break free from, or the faults I don't want to admit, or the disappointments I cannot tolerate, Jesus comes face to face even closer. And he says to me, Jason, you need rest. You need rest for your soul. You are so afraid to stop and look. You want to run away from resting and reflecting. But listen, I am not afraid. In fact, I have stopped and looked, and I see all of it. But see, I'm not running away. I'm staying, just like I stayed on the cross. You need to stop worrying that you are not worthy. You need to stop worrying that you are not lovely. You are worthy because I have given you worth. You are lovely because you are loved. And I wonder if you can hear Jesus saying the same things to you. Jesus is our safe and secure landing pad. He is our refuge and shelter in the midst of every fear and anxiety. Because of him, we don't have to exhaust ourselves with a constant running away. We can take the time to rest meaningfully and even reflect on ourselves. Secure in his abiding love, we can actually have the courage to admit our faults. We actually have the strength to process our disappointments. We actually have the hope to not give in to our struggles. And maybe we actually even have the grace to see the good things in our lives and celebrate them. You know, we said earlier that rest from anxiety and rest from activity are related, but they're not the same. The kind of rest that Jesus offers, the rest from anxiety. It's a rest from anxiety. But it's not an absolute rest from activity. Notice in verse 29 that if we want to find rest for our souls, what do we need to do? We need to take up upon ourselves his yoke and learn from him. And then Jesus says in verse 30, not that he has no yoke or burden for us, but that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In other words, Jesus' rest does not put an end to activity. Jesus' rest transforms our activity. Instead of running around and trying to get things done to avoid our fears, to quell our anxiety, or prove that I am good enough, we go forth and we serve the world as those who love our Lord Jesus. And this can mean logging a lot of hours. And I don't just mean in places of employment. I mean in every area of calling in your life. And that could be in your profession. It could also be with your family. It could be in your neighborhood. It could even be in this church. With Jesus, there is a burden. There is a yoke. But the reason it's light and easy, and not wearisome or heavy laden, is because with Jesus, our worth and our loveliness, they are no longer on the line. The more you know Jesus, the more you already know your worth. And so the less you'll need to desperately prove it. The more you know Jesus, the more you already know how loved you are. And so the less you desperately need to find it. The yoke and burden that Jesus gives us is light and easy because it no longer carries all the weight of our fear and our anxiety and our need to be loved and to have worth. Jesus is already carrying all of that for us. Jesus' rest does not end our activity. It transforms our activity. So tonight, later today, when you have a moment to reflect and look back, how are you going to answer the question, how are you doing today? Or maybe, since it is New Year's Eve, how is your year? How will you answer that? Will you answer with how busy you were? Will it be about how much you were able to get done or not get done? Or could it be something else? Could it be about how you feel bad, that you were impatient with someone, that you want the Holy Spirit to help you with that? That's how I am. Or could it be about how you got to do something kind for someone and you're grateful to God for growing you in that? Could it be that? Could it be about a hardship or a disappointment that's got you down and you're wondering, what's God doing in that? Is that how you're doing? Could it even be that you're tired of measuring your worth by how productive you are and you are looking for rest for your soul? Is that how you're doing? We don't have to sugarcoat our days. We also don't have to make complaint the only mark of authenticity. We just need to be willing to slow down, to look at our hearts, and see that Jesus is already there. God with us, Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that as we end a year, as we enter a new one, as we go through our days, that we would indeed find meaningful rest. And we would find rest for our souls from Jesus that transforms our activity so that the activities we pursue no longer carry all the weight of needing to prove ourselves or find love or whatever. Lord, help all of us to grow in our ability to rest in Christ. That you would transform not only our activity, but transform us to be more in the image of your Son, to more in your image, who's able to look back over our life, see you there, and therefore say good and very good.